Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this blessed season of the year. We thank Thee for this time that we think about the fact that Thou didst give Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And Thy Son is eternal, who is as eternal as Thou art, yet came down and became man, and walked among men, called Emmanuel, God with us. And that He came for the purpose of saving us from our sins. He did many things as He walked here among men, taught many wonderful things, but above all things He came to that He might save us from our sins, and that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. Thank Thee, O Lord, that life is within us, not just physical life, but spiritual life. Because Thou hast saved us by Thy grace, and since Thy Spirit to come and touch our lives, we might have spiritual life with us. We've been quickened by Him. Now, Lord, help us to enjoy that abundant life. We thank Thee that Thy Son again came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Help us to live our spiritual life and rejoice and show forth the praises of the One who's called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. Help us to live to show in a way that we love Jesus Christ and that we rejoice that He saved us from our sins. And we want to live as best we can by Thy grace above sin. Now, Lord, we thank Thee that we have the opportunity to worship Thee. We pray that Thy Spirit would guide us and direct us this morning. And we've entered into this portion of the worship service that we may worship in spirit and in truth. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy word. Bless Thy people to hear and understand it. Watch over care for us, we pray. Forgive us for our sins and bless those who ask an interest to pray, and all for whom it's our duty and privilege to pray. And all of us ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, and I want to read the first 7 verses. Again, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, and the first 7 verses. And it came to pass, in those days, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were compassed that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider some of the truths that's contained in this and other related passages of Scripture. God inspired His prophets to write about the birth of Jesus Christ, His Son. First of all, God inspired prophets to write that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. To see a fulfillment of one of these prophecies, look with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, and verses 5 and 6. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, and verses 5 and 6. And this, by the way, is that when the wise men came to Herod, and asked the question, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? And Herod didn't know. He was troubled. All Jerusalem with him because of various things. Because Herod was such a mean man, they knew that there was going to be trouble. And of course there was. But he asked the chief priests and the scribes, where would he be born? And their answer is, and well, we find it again in Matthew 2, verses 5 and 6. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the... And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So there is a fulfillment of the prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, there was a particular place, a certain place for Jesus to be born. Not only was there a certain place for Jesus to be born, but there was a certain time for Jesus to be born there. And we see that in the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 9, and verse 24. Again, the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 9, and verse 24. And it reads, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy, thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, if I told you I knew all that was contained in that passage of Scripture, I'd be a bigger fool maybe than I think I am. But nevertheless, I don't know all the things that contained in that verse of Scripture. However, I can say this, and that is that there was a time frame for Jesus to be born, for him to begin his ministry, and for him to pass away. And that's the idea of putting an end to sin, because Jesus would redeem, and by shedding his blood, would redeem his people from their sins. The time frame of all of Jesus' work was set. He had to be crucified at a certain time. He began his ministry when he was the age of 30 years old. And the reason for that Jesus, among other titles that he has, he is our great high priest. And a man began, that is in the Jews, he began his priesthood, to work in the priesthood at the age of 30. And so Jesus began his priestly ministry, or his earthly ministry, at the age of 30 years old. His birth had to be set also. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we have a profound, I think, expression of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Again, it's in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And it reads, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The idea, and that's Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But notice the expression at the beginning of verse 4, Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. That is, there was a particular time for Jesus to have been born. And he was born at that particular time. That is, Jesus was born according to God's schedule. And he had to be born in Bethlehem, and he had to be born at the proper time. All right, we get to our text. We find that it begins with the expression, and it came to pass. I understand that this is one of the most profound or one of the most powerful expressions that's found in the Word of God, that expression, and it came to pass. Sometimes Old Testament passages state that something shall come to pass. That is, God speaks in the Old Testament, and it shall come to pass, or it shall come to pass. And then sometimes later, some of those same ones are stated that it came to pass in the New Testament. As far as I know, there's no prophecy of this taxation that's mentioned in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, no prophecy of that in the Old Testament to say that would indeed come to pass. And yet, in spite of the fact that there is, as far as I know again, no Old Testament prophecies concerning that, this is something that God had ordained that would indeed happen. That is, this taxation would be just exactly as God intended for it to happen. It would absolutely occur, and it did occur, because we find the record in Luke chapter 20, chapter 2 and verse 1. And so, brothers and sisters, we can say concerning that, and it came to pass. It came to pass just exactly as God had intended for it to come to pass. Roman authorities did what they could to hinder Jesus. That is, when they knew about Jesus during Jesus' ministry for the first 29 years of Jesus' life, I don't suppose they did very little about him. Herod thought that he had him put to death when he killed all those babies in that area anyway that were 3 years old and younger, and he thought it was over then. Well, obviously, he did not. And then later on, then they didn't know anything about Jesus, I suppose, to some degree, until he began his earthly ministry at the age of 30. But while they could, they did what they could to hinder Jesus. Now, why would they do that? Well, Caesar was king and declared himself to be a god. That is, Caesar Augustus was king and declared himself to be a god. Jesus was the king of the Jews, and he is the king of the Jews, and he was certainly God, and is certainly God today. Jesus would have been considered a rival to Caesar. They would have kept him from being born in Bethlehem if they possibly could, because after all, that was a fulfillment of a prophecy, and if he had not been born in Bethlehem, then that was a prophecy that he would not have been able to fulfill, and therefore he would have done all the things that he was supposed to have done. They would have entered the time of his birth also, because unknown, unbeknown to them, that Jesus was to be born at a certain time. And we'll see this, just the Lord willing, in just a moment. He was to be born at a certain time. And they would have hindered that if they possibly could. Now, that God used their laws to accomplish His will about the birth of Jesus Christ the Lord. Caesar Augustus, by the way, was the first Roman emperor. I thought Julius Caesar was, but according to what I read on sources that I have at my disposal on the internet, it says Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor. All right. He was the greatest earthly power that is, at that particular time. Now, that the Caesars were so powerful that a name or variations of their names have been used by other kings. For instance, the Czars in Russia is spelled most commonly C-Z-A-R. That's a variation of Caesar. And then the emperors of Germany were the Kaisers, which again is another variation of Caesar. And that's how the influence that the Caesars had in Roman, the empire had, years after it had already ended. And so those names were used. And now, but with all the great power that Caesar Augustus had, this is nothing compared to the power of God. Caesar Augustus, as powerful as he was only a pawn in the hand of God. He was doing God's bidding and furthering the very will of God. That is, that Jesus would be born at Bethlehem, and he would be born at the proper time there. All right, how was Caesar Augustus a pawn in the hand of God? That is the idea there, just like two men playing checkers. The piece of checker, the disc there, I'm not sure, I can't remember just exactly what it's supposed to be called, but nevertheless, it sits there. And it only sits there unless one of the players moves it one way or another. And that's what Caesar Augustus was. He had no power within himself in this, especially, only that power that God gave him, allowed him to have. All right. But he was a pawn because his decree caused Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. That is it. Now, Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem because of the laws of the year of Jubilee. We'll say more about that, the Lord willing, in just a few moments. But they had to go there to pay their taxes. That is, Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. Excuse me. And the reason they had to go to Bethlehem to pay their taxes is because they were both of the household and lineage of David. And Jesus' mother and stepfather lived in Nazareth, and he would have been born there under normal circumstances. That is, it was time for her to be delivered, and under normal circumstances, then surely Jesus would have been born there. But God ordained that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Again, that's from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Jesus would also be born according to God's schedule. Now, what part did Augustus play in this? Think about this just for a moment. He wanted to do this taxation earlier. In fact, according to all the sources that I've read about this, Caesar Augustus wanted to do this taxation 27 years before he actually did. Isn't that amazing? He wanted to do it 27 years before he actually did it. But he did not do it because of unrest in the Roman Empire. There was this rebellion and that sort of thing, and because of unrest in the Roman Empire, he said, this is not a good time to do it. And so he did it 27 years later. And the reason he did it, at this particular time, there was a relative peace during the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. The Prince of Peace was born during a time of peace. That is, in what they call, that's what the Romans call, the Pax Romana. That is, that during this time of peace, the Prince of Peace was born. And think about the amazing thing about that. Here is Caesar Augustus, who wanted to do this taxation 27 years earlier, and yet because of this thing and that thing and some other thing, he could not do it. But it was a pawn in the hands of God that his very own laws put things in motion so that Jesus might be born in Bethlehem at the proper time. That's amazing how God works things out, can use people in such a way as he does. Now, think of this. Not only with the Caesars and the powers of Rome and their puppetly hands, such as Herod and Pilate and others, would they have done what they could to hinder Jesus, the unbelieving Jews would do the same thing. They appeal to the law, brothers and sisters, or at least to their perversion of the law. Look, if you will, in John chapter 5 and verse 45. Again, the gospel according to John chapter 5 and verse 45. And in this passage of scripture, we find these words. It says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." That is, the idea when they said, "You trust in Moses," what he meant by that is, you trust in the law. You don't trust in me as the Son of God. You don't trust the words that I speak, which are the very words of God. You trust in Moses and the law. And why he didn't say it in that word, but he expressed it over and over in a variety of different ways. And also their perverted understanding of the law. And so, brothers and sisters, they trusted in the law. Now, they despised Jesus so much that they would have prevented his birth. That is, especially of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And their own law determined that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That law was the law that's contained, by the way, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Those laws concerning the year of Jubilee. That is, in every year, every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all land reverted back to the original owner. And obviously, during the time of Jesus, the original owners of that land were not living. But it was the tribe of Judah. It was David and his family. And because Joseph and Mary both were of the tribe and lineage of David, of the tribe of Judah, and the lineage of David, then they had to go to Bethlehem at this particular time to pay their taxes. And so, with all the unbelieving Jews, with all they would wish to do to hinder Jesus in any way or another, and had they been able to look back, they surely would have done whatever they could to hinder his being born in Bethlehem, yet they could not do it because of the very law that they trusted in themselves. And that therefore, Joseph and Mary had to go back to Bethlehem. They had to go to Bethlehem. And there was absolutely nothing the unbelieving Jews could do about the birth of Jesus Christ. That is, when he would be born, on the place that he would be born. Now, there's another difficulty there. And that is, there was a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I hadn't thought about it until, well, just this past week, I guess it was, when I began to try to study about this. And more seriously, anyway. And I decided to look on the internet. How far is it from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, the sources I had said it was evidently, putting them together, there were different ideas, but more or less the same, that it was about a 70 to 80 mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. All right. Now, remember that Mary at this time used the scripture in Luke chapter 2. Was great with child. And that's an expression that means that it was close for her time to be delivered. Mary was either riding on a donkey or walking. I don't know that there's any mention in Scripture whether she was riding on a donkey, and if I was guessing, I'd say that she probably was, or whether she was walking at that time. I don't know. But I suspect, I'm pretty sure from what the little I know about that sort of thing, I suspect that, listen, either one would not have been good for her. That is, to go that long a journey, either walking or riding on a donkey or whatever means of transportation she may have had, then I feel like surely that would not have been good for her at her stage of pregnancy. The idea there that it was close for her to deliver a child. And yet, in spite of that difficulty, brothers and sisters, God blessed her. And the reason is that God's will would indeed come to pass. Just like we find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In spite of the fact that there would have been opposition, especially if those people knew about the situation from Rome and from the unbelieving Jews, in spite of the fact of the difficulty of a long journey, shortly before she was to deliver a child, or immediately, I suppose we might say, before she was to deliver a child, which, by the way, was 3 or 4 days, according to sources I had. In spite of that difficulty in her condition, yet God brought his will to pass. And God does do that. God does it in a variety of ways. But listen, brothers and sisters, there's a practical application of this, and that is that God can bless us in the same way. the God who can use the most powerful king, and that's not the, with Caesar Augustus, it's not the first time, maybe not the last time he did something like that, but the God who can use the most powerful king in the earth, the most powerful king that ever had been at that particular time, the God that can use him as a player moving a piece of checkers, or the God that could use him as a pawn and push him around and do what, make him to do his will and just exactly the way he would like to do, can also bless our lives in the very same way. God is sovereign. God is more powerful above all other things, and God is able to provide our needs, whatever they may be. That is, the ruler of heaven and earth can provide our needs. The creator of heaven and earth can provide our needs. The one who owns everything, the earth and the fullness thereof, as we find in Psalm 24 and verse 1, is able to provide our needs. And so, we need to remember that whatever our needs are, God is able to provide those needs. And he will do it on his timetable. And that's one thing we can draw from this passage of Scripture. That is, that Jesus was to be born at a certain time. God does not always give us what we need, even what we need, by the way. He certainly doesn't always give us what we want. But he does not always give us what we need when we think he ought to give it to us. He doesn't always do it that way. Sometimes he makes us be more patient. And I'll tell you, when we have to be patient, then God can make us appreciate what he gives just a little bit more. And so thank God for that. But listen, God will do it in our lives. I hate to use this expression, but I think in the same way, when the time's right, at the fullness of time. And that word, by the way, means the completion of time. That is, when the time was right, Jesus was born, and when the time is right, God will give us the blessings we need. Thank God that we worship such a God like that. And may God bless us to praise him and serve him throughout our lives to the best of our ability by his grace. Is my prayer for Christ's sake.